Turn in the Word of God, please, this morning to 1 Chronicles in the chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, sometimes referred to as the third book of Kings. But 1 Chronicles chapter 5, please. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 17. So let's hear what the Word of God says. All these were reckoned by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,000, 70,300 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all they that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. For there fell down many slain, because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. If any one of you have ever had the privilege to visit the land of Israel, I have no doubt that one of the places of interest in your itinerary would have been the Golan Heights, located in the northern part of Israel. Just like to say, if you've never been to Israel and you get an opportunity to go, take it, to go up in the footsteps of where the Saviour walked. But I've just mentioned that area called the Golan Heights. It's up near Tiberias, across the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Lake Gennesaret. There is the Golan Heights. It was captured by Israel in 1967 during the Six-Day War. For those who are interested in Middle East politics, I'm sure you'll know. But again, in 1973, war broke out in that area. 1973, it was called the War of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur being one of the most precious days in the Israeli calendar. It was the Day of Atonement. The day that that high priest went in to the Holy of Holies and took the precious, or the blood of the lamb there to appease the sins of the people. But here in Israel, in that area of Golan, we had an opportunity to go. Our guide took us up. He took us to a vantage point, and down in the valley below was a road. And then he started to tell us a story. He told it with eloquence, and I have to say a sense of pride, of an incident that happened in that area in 1973. You see, Israel was at Yom Kippur, was the Day of Atonement. Nothing was happening that day. And on that day, the Syrians attacked. But down in that area in the Golan Heights, 100 Syrian tanks were on their way to invade Israel. And all that Israel could put up as resistance were 4 tanks. 4 Israeli tanks met 100 Syrian tanks that day. And the outcome was miraculous. You see, the Israelis sustained no casualties whatsoever. And the 100 Syrian tanks were annihilated. What a feat of battle tactics, it has to be said. But you know what made this victory more remarkable? It was that each side had identically made British manufactured tanks. What was the difference? What was it that made the Israelis so successful, so lethal? When onlookers, neutral onlookers, would have said the Israelis had absolutely no chance whatsoever. It was simple. It was ingenious. The Israelis had taken the shells supplied. They had disassembled them and inserted a sabot. It meant then that they could put more powder in their shells, the consequence being that they had a longer range. They could sit further away from their enemy and shoot them at will and take them out. It made them successful. The Syrians couldn't attack back. Why? They were out of range. You see, some skillful men had tipped the balance in the favour of the Israelis. But it's not always the case that skillful men provide such an outcome. And I want to consider just for a moment or two this morning, when skillful men are not enough. When skillful men are not enough. I just want to look at this passage, the passage that we've read here this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and just hope to learn some lessons when skillful men are not enough. Firstly, the battle that went on. You see the tribes mentioned here, the sons of Reuben, verse 18, the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These were men who didn't cross the Jordan. These were men who were left in enemy territory. These were men who were up against the enemy on a day-to-day basis. You see, Israel, it always happened to be in a perpetual war footing. Her enemies were numerous. They usually surrounded her. They were always attacking. They were agitating her. They gave Israel very little peace. They were envious of her possessions. They would try and seize her possessions. Sometimes they would do it overtly and openly. And sometimes they would come subtly. But their ultimate desire was to eradicate the name of Jehovah. Yes, the living and true God of Israel. The enemies, they came to destroy Israel. But their ultimate goal, their ultimate aim was to eradicate the name of Jehovah out of the land. You see, Jehovah was the one, the true God of the nation of Israel. And even in a secular sense today, and we're not going to go into it, but you look at Middle East politics, how the Muslim nations that surround Israel, how they would love to push it into the Mediterranean, how they would love to eradicate Israel from off the map. But as we look at the scriptures, we see that Israel was always involved in battles with her enemies. And then the verse 19, and they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter, Naphish and Nodab. Look at their enemies. Who were they? There's Jeter, Naphish and Nodab. Do you know who they were? They were actually descendants of Abraham. Those names, those were the names of the sons of Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the bondwoman, the slave of Sarah. And there's the Hagarites as well, probably relatives of Hagar. Here were enemies of the promised seed. Yes, promised seed. Isaac was a promised seed. And it was from Isaac's line, Abraham's line, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately was a promised seed, would come. And here's the enemies of God. They make a confederacy. Their desires to fight against the people of God. Knowing rightly that from that line would come the Saviour, the seed of God. And here they have, they fought for years and years. A war that was relentless. A war that continued to go on and on and on. How the people of God found it hard to escape. And maybe we'll just turn to Psalm 83 and the verses 5 and 6 to see what the psalmist says here. Hear what the psalmist says. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Verse 4 it says, and they said, the enemy said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And here the psalmist says, yes, the enemies of God, they're numerous. You can read for yourself further down the chapter. They're attacking the people of God. And the reason is, ultimately, because they're against Almighty God. That's why the enemies attacked Israel. Their desire, their ultimate goal, was to eradicate the name of Jehovah out of the land. The Lord God of Israel. Their enemies, they're numerous. They attacked from different points. For the older members here this morning, I'm sure you remember tag wrestling all those years ago where two partners would have went into the wrestling ring and fought. And when one got tired, they tagged the partner and he came in. Well, humanly speaking, it was like Israel. Israel was on her own. But the enemies of Israel had a multiplicity of partners. There was any amount of enemies to come. Well, one got defeated and one was tired to come and take their place. And humanly speaking, Israel just felt as if she was on her own. And it was just like a war of attrition. What a picture it gives of the child of God. What a picture it portrays of the church of Jesus Christ. It seems to be attacked from all sides. The deity of Christ is attacked. Creationism is attacked. That God made this world in 6 days. That the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born and he died on a cross at Calvary and shed his precious blood. And maybe you this morning, as an individual Christian, you feel the same. Under pressure, being attacked from with different enemies in different ways. You've got a plethora of enemies. What have we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes the devil comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the next day, he changes his tactics, and he comes like an angel of light. And you feel as if you're in a constant war footing, just like Israel. Enemies round about harass and agitate. And maybe sometimes you feel like giving up because the war gets so hot. You feel like just throwing in the towel, like a boxer on the ropes. He's ready to fall down. He wants his corner to throw in the towel. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Oh, may you realise why you're under attack. May you realise why you're facing such foes and such forces. Oh, that you would grasp that, yes, you're being attacked. But why are you being attacked? Because you're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. And the enemy desires to eradicate the name of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how will he do it? By coming, attacking his people. Oh, don't be discouraged. God's omnipotent. God is still in control. But yes, you feel under attack. May you grasp the reality that you're being attacked, not because of just being you, but of who you are, a child of the living and true God. That God has chosen you to be one of his children. And yet the enemy comes. They know who you are, and they come and try to harass you, to give up. Why? Because you realise that you're one of God's children. And they think that the name of Jehovah, the name of God, will be obliterated out of the land if they get rid of God's children. Oh, you realise that you're in a battle. And I'm sure you can look back to your unsaved days. You didn't seem to be in a battle whatsoever. But the day that you get saved, you realise there's a battle out there. There's a theatre of war. There's an enemy of souls, the devil. And he'll come and attack. And he's relentless in his attack. He's devious in his attack. But oh, that the child of God, we would understand why we're being attacked. It's because of who you are, a child of God. And the enemy seeks to destroy the name of Jehovah. Oh, we'll keep fighting underneath the banner of the cross. We've got a great commander. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the battle, it goes on. It's relentless. Could I say, the battle will go on until the day we die. Keep looking upwards. Keep looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Secondly, just from this passage, I want to consider the men who went out. It tells us there in 1 Chronicles 5, they were the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And quickly we'll turn to Genesis chapter 49. We'll get some ideas of who these men were. Verse 3, it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Here's Reuben, he's a firstborn. He sinned and didn't and lost his birthright. But here he was powerful and strong. He was a man that wasn't to be trifled with. He was valiant and had courage. You know, child of God, we should be valiant, we should be powerful, not in our own strength, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Further down we read of God, he shall overcome at the last. Here's one, he keeps plugging away, slugging it out until he wins. He's set for the long haul. He doesn't give up, even though he's been defeated at times. He'll overcome in the end. He'll maybe lose a battle, but he'll win the war. Child of God, realise that you're on the winning side. You'll not win in your own strength. You'll win because of Christ. That Christ is the leader of the victorious side. And you'll win, you'll overcome in the end because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manasseh, Genesis 48, verse 19. See the description of this man. His people shall be great. What it looks about these men was they were courage. They had courage. They were valiant. These were men who were prepared to go to war and get stuck in the fight. But let's also look not only at the courage that they possessed, let's see the skills that they possessed. They could bear a buckler. A buckler is an old-fashioned word for a shield. These were men who knew how to use a shield. These were men who knew how to use a sword. Scripture says that they could shoot with a bow. They were skillful in the art of war. These were men who could go to battle. These were men who knew what to do when they were in the midst of the fight. You see, they first of all possessed one of the most essential ingredients in war. They possessed courage. If you're going to go to war, there's no point having someone who has no courage, who'll run from the enemy. It permeates the whole team, and soon fear permeates them and they want to run. But here were men who possessed courage. These were men who were not easily frightened. They were prepared to take the battle to the enemies. But you know this, courage is not enough if you're going to go to war. These men, they were skillful. They could use a sword. They could use a shield. And they were able to shoot a bow. Yes, they realized that courage wasn't sufficient to give them victory. They knew if they were going to get victory over their enemies, they needed to know how to use weapons. Not only to possess weapons. Yes, they might have possessed weapons. But here were men who were skillful in their use. Yes, you could give someone a sword and give them a shield. You see, if they don't know what to do with it, what use are they in the battlefield? Here were men who were skillful in the use of a sword, skillful in the use of a shield. They could use a bow. These were men who knew how to use their weapons. These were men who were proficient, who were adept at using the weapons that they possessed. I wonder this morning, do we possess that first essential ingredient if we're going to go to war? And surely we're in a spiritual warfare, that of courage. Surely the promises that permeate the scriptures, they say, fear not. Be strong and of a good courage. This morning, God offers us courage, promises from his precious word. Will we be strong and of a good courage in the fight that we find ourselves in? Do you have that courage to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days when his name's under attack constantly? Not only have courage, but weapons. God has given us spiritual weapons to use in this warfare. There's no point knowing about them. There's no point having them at our disposal and not being able to use them. Are you proficient in the use of the spiritual weapons that God has given us? See, a soldier, he takes his rifle. He takes it with him everywhere. He cleans it himself. He looks after it himself. Why? It's his weapon and it stands between him and loss. It stands between him and victory. And you know this? We've got spiritual weapons. Each one of us who are saved are in a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. They're not weapons of flesh. They're spiritual weapons. And you can see an infantry list in Ephesians chapter 6. But I just want to consider two of them because they're mentioned in the scriptures there even this morning. The sword and the shield. The shield of faith. What does a shield do for those in the battlefield? It's maybe not as applicable today on the battlefield. But in ancient times and olden times, the soldier would have taken a shield. It would have covered his body from the blows of the enemy. As the enemy would have come in with the sword, maybe to take off an arm or attack his head, he would use his shield as a defence. to deflect the blows of the enemy as they would come towards him. We've got the shield of faith. Faith is that victory that overcomes the world. And when the devil comes to attack, do we deflect his blows by knowing that our confidence is in God, by going to the promises of God and holding them forth? What about the sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can you use the Word of God if we don't know it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you stop and think in the Scriptures? Do you learn it and use it as an attack weapon against the attacks of the world? What an example. Yes, the Saviour came primarily to die on the cross and shed his precious blood for his people. But he also set as an example to you. When Satan came, what did the Saviour do when he was tempted? He went to the Word of God to deflect the blows of Satan. When Satan said, make that stone into bread, man shall not live by bread alone. And three times when the Saviour was attacked and tested and tempted, the Saviour reached for the Word of God. Oh, that each one of us would be proficient in the use of our weapons. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. May we know the Word of God. Oh, that we'd meditate it to defend ourselves against the foe and then to go on the attack. Thirdly, the cry that went up. Here were men, Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. They were in the midst of a battle. Here were men who were skillful in the art of war. Here were men who were skillful in the use of their weapons. But as you read that passage, you'll notice one thing. These were men who did not rely on their own abilities. Yes, they were skillful in the art of war, but they didn't rely on their own abilities. Verse 20 tells us, in the midst of the battle, what did they do? They cried to God. Despite their own abilities, despite their own self-confidence, despite their proficiencies, they realized that they weren't sufficient. And they relied upon God. They had to call upon God in the midst of the battle. And what a lesson it is for each one of us. Not to be self-confident, not to be overly confident, but oh, that we would have our confidence in Almighty God. They cried unto God. This morning, when was the last time that you cried unto God? You see, when we cry unto God, that God would come and help us. Do you know what it is? It's an admission of our own inabilities. We're not sufficient for these things. And these men realized they weren't sufficient in the battle. They needed God. Oh, have we sought God in the place of prayer for help in the battle that we're in? Oh, that we would learn, despite our own abilities, to cry upon God, to lean upon him, to ask for his intervention. Do you know, brethren and sisters, we need the Lord. We're not sufficient for these things. Could I say, let no one go away thinking this morning that, yes, we'll cry unto God, that we can slack in the use of our weapons. Maybe you think, well, yes, I'll just cry unto God, and well, then I'll neglect the shield of faith. I'll forget about practicing the sword of the Spirit. Oh, that we would be crying unto God, but we would still be proficient on our weapons. Think of a marksman, a sniper. He'll go to the range and he'll practice and practice and practice. Take him away for a few weeks and he loses his edge. His sharpness goes. Yes, he was good in the past, but he's neglected for a bit. And that edge, that cutting edge that set him above the rest, has gone. Oh, that we'll not neglect our weapons. That we'll be diligent in our place of study. That we'll be diligent in the place of prayer. And that we'll remember that our confidence is in God. That we'll not be confident in our own ability, but that we'll look to God and trust him. This morning, is your total confidence in God? Or do you say, yes, I'll pray to God, but I'll do it this way or do it that? Oh, that we had faith in God just like a little child. We've a little child at home. He'll go to the second or third step. And you say to him, son, just jump. I'll catch you. Do you know what he does? He doesn't stand back and think, will he catch me? Or will he let me go? He just jumps because he's taken you at your word. He'll jump and you'll catch him. What about God's people? How often God gives us promises and yet we're so slow in believing them, so slow in trusting them, so little confidence in our God, the great God, the one who inhabits eternity. Oh, that we had faith like a little child, that we would trust God's word, that our confidence would be totally in him. Fourthly and lastly, the spoils that came home. Verse 21 and verse 22 give us a list of what happened there. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000, for there were fell down many slain, because the war was of God. And they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. Look at the camels, the cattle, the sheep, the asses, the spoils that come home. Look at the victory that God had given them. And there was many slain of God. Why? Because the war was of God. Here was a battle for God. God uses instruments to gain that victory. Men and women, they're perishing in their sin. God uses instruments to go and tell men and women their need of salvation. You see, there's a battle out there for the souls of men and women. Men and women are perishing in their sin and they're dying. We need to go and take the message of the gospel to them. The battle's not ours. The battle's the Lord's. Will you have courage to go? Will you take the weapons? Will your confidence be in God? We need the Spirit of God to come and take sinners, to take them out of darkness and bring them into God's marvellous light. May there be many slain of the Lord in this area. How many hundreds, maybe even thousands? They never attend a church in this area on the Lord's day. Are we guilty of not telling them during the week? They'll never hear because they're never at church. Will we go to that battlefield and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? Will we have our trust and confidence in God, that God would give us the victory, that there would be many slain of the Lord, that we would see many as a spoil come home? See, this morning, each that's saved here, we're engaged in a battle. And regardless of how much skill you possess or how little skill you think you possess, we still need the Lord. And the Lord can use each one of us to give the victory. May we learn some lessons from the battles that these people, these children of Israel, fought. They gained the victory, not through their own skills. They gained their victory because they cried on to God. God heard them. Why? They put their trust in him. May our trust be completely in God. May he give us victory in our lives. May he give us victory in our land. May he give us victory in our community and in our country. As was already mentioned there, 1859, it's nearly almost 150 years ago, God poured out his Spirit and saved 100,000 in our province. You can read the history books. Even Coleraine was reading it maybe about 6 months ago. They said that Coleraine and Market Day was like the Lord's Day. No drink consumed whatsoever. They were closing pubs. Why? Because God had changed the hearts of men and women. He had changed their desire. We could say in 1859, many were the slain of the Lord. Do you know this? God's still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can use you. Use me. Oh, that we would have courage. That we would know how to use our weapons. But oh, that our confidence would be in God. That we'd be driven to our knees in prayer to seek the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning. Oh, that you would be slain of the Lord unsaved. That you would see your resistance against God is futile. that you would come and take Christ as your own and personal Saviour. You see, you're in a war footing too. You hold up your puny arms of rebellion. See, the natural man's at enmity with God. He's at enemy with God. Oh, that you would be slain of the Lord this morning and brought out of darkness into God's marvellous light. Christ can save you this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We just turn in a hymn.